Turn with me, if you will, to the book of James, tucked away there in the back of your New Testament. A short, relatively short book, but boy, densely packed, isn't it? And I'm going to read James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. Hear now the Word of God. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. James uses the prophet Elijah as a model of prayer. He prayed, and it was God's judgment on his people Israel that when Elijah prayed for the rain to stop, it stopped. Drought for 3 years. And then he prayed again after that time, and it says that he looked off in the distance, and you may remember he saw a cloud in the distance about the size of a man's fist. And he said, let's get out of here. It's going to rain. And it did. I couldn't help but as I was thinking about that this week, that California is in the third year of a catastrophic drought. And my second thought was, it's really way, way, way too easy for me to sit here in Idaho and say, boy, don't they have it coming. If God was going to send a drought today to punish sin, but I also think that when natural disaster comes, it should turn us to the Lord. I'm not a prophet, so I'm not going to speculate about God's purposes in sending drought. Except to say that it should turn us to the Lord in gratitude and praying for God's provision. But I don't want to get too far afield here. James says, are you suffering? Pray. Are you cheerful? Pray. Are you sick? Pray. In everything, in other words, pray. Is anyone among you suffering? The Greek word here for suffering means to suffer under an unfortunate circumstance. In other words, some unforeseen event or obstacle or challenge has entered into your life from the outside. You had no control over it. And first of all, I'd like to say how refreshing it is that James doesn't think that something has gone wrong when we suffer. In fact, he would indicate we're to anticipate suffering in life. The Bible is the most realistic book in the world. It never says, follow Jesus and you'll never have a problem again. No. When you're suffering, and you will, pray. Remember that Jesus said, In fact, Jesus promised us that tribulation would come. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But fear not, I have overcome the world. God is using these trials. James said earlier in his book, way back at the beginning, he said, count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, because God is using them to build and shape perseverance in you. And notice here, now, James doesn't tell us to pray that suffering and trial will go away. The sense is, God, give me the grace to pass through. Give me the grace to move forward and live my life for you in spite of this suffering and through this suffering. And then in the second half of verse 13, is anyone cheerful? And the Greek word for cheerful is euthymeo, and it really refers to a deep joy in the heart. It's not simply a surface happiness based on circumstances. He's referring to the kind of deep joy that can sustain believers even in difficult times. And finally, he turns to prayer for healing. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I love this bit of teaching. And the first lesson to be learned from it, I think, may not be really obvious. But once again, notice that he does not say, is any among you sick? Go alone into your prayer closet and pray and pray and pray. Because, you know, when we're hurting, when we're in pain, the first thing we want to do is just draw in on ourselves. Isn't that true? And sometimes when I'm sick and hurting, whether physically or emotionally or spiritually, the last thing I want is you. But he says, call in the reinforcements. Call the elders. And there's something here about the spiritual and ministry role of elders in the life of the church. And by the way, he doesn't say, call the elders and have them hold a session meeting. It's call in the elders and have them come and lay hands on you and anoint with oil. Call in the community. Don't try to tough it out alone. You need help. And then James says explicitly, anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. And this is mentioned a number of times, in not only in the New Testament, throughout the Bible, but the tradition of anointing with oil, either pouring oil on the head or oil on the hand and then applied to the head. And I think this is really misunderstood. Sometimes we may read a text like this and think that, well, there must be some kind of spiritual power in that oil. It may mean two things. There's no magic power in the oil. First of all, the oil could be symbolic of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That when we pray, the Holy Spirit is poured out on us. And the Holy Spirit is a healing spirit. But the second and much more down-to-earth thing that it may mean is in the ancient world, in the first century, anointing with oil was standard medical care. Remember Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10? The man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell among thieves, and they beat him severely, and they left him for dead. Okay? Then the two religious bigwigs go by, and finally the Samaritan comes and gives him assistance. And Jesus said he poured oil and wine on the man's wounds. He was not making salad dressing. In In the first century, that's standard first aid. That's medical care. And physicians in the ancient world would anoint a sick person with various aromatic oils. So perhaps what James is saying here, pray and go to the doctor. Pray and get medical care. For the Christian, there should never be a conflict between those two. It's not a test of your faith to avoid the doctor. And there are, unfortunately, there are religious traditions that refuse to get modern medical care. And I think that's very unfortunate, particularly when that's inflicted on children, by misguided parents who think that it's a measure of their faith, to rely on God alone and not on modern medical care. Thank God for modern medicine. Pray and anoint with oil. Pray and get medical care. And the two work together. And I've known over the years, I've been blessed to know believing physicians and nurses and other professionals who know that truth very, very well. And who see their healing work as a Christian ministry. Verse 15, James says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now that's a wonderful promise. And I think that once again here, James is echoing the teaching of his brother. Remember that when Jesus taught about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. I think Jesus understood our weakness, and he understands that it's sometimes difficult for us to believe. I've never doubted the power of God. I have sometimes doubted that he notices little old me. And maybe you can identify with that. Jesus knew our struggle to fully trust God, and particularly when we're suffering. So Jesus used some of his most powerful imagery to show us that God loves us and cares for us and will respond. Jesus went on. Once again, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, Jesus didn't seem to care too much about our self-esteem. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more then will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to you when you ask? By the way, this was a standard rabbinic teaching method used not only by Jesus but by many other rabbis in that era. It's called how much more. You make the comparison. If you then, okay, if your child asks for bread, you're not going to give him a stone because you love your child. If he asks for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake. If you then know how to give good gifts to your children, there's some in this room right now who have young children right now. Some of you can remember back when your children were young. Remember how you knocked yourself out and made a fool of yourself 2 days before Christmas, running around town trying to find some kind of a Nintendo gizmo that you knew was going to drive you nuts. All because you wanted to see that look on your child's face on Christmas morning. If you then, being evil, yeah, that's me, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father want to give good gifts to you? There comes a point when I struggle to fully trust God. There comes a point when I have to ask myself a question. Because I said my struggle has never been the power or the reality of God. But does He care about little old me? There comes a point where I have to ask myself a question, and I put this question to you too. Who knows more about God? You or Jesus? If you think you know more about God than Jesus, then good luck with that. Jesus knows His Father. That's why He came among us, to show us the Father's heart. Trust Him. Ask, you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be opened. This absolutely and perhaps obviously does not mean that we always get what we pray for, the outcome that we desire. In answering our prayers, and God always does, always, in answering our prayers, God never relinquishes His sovereignty. God is still God, and we're not. James goes on, he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Now, in the Bible, righteousness is always a term of relationship. It's not some kind of abstract goodness over against an abstract standard. Righteousness is always a term of relationship, and to be righteous means to be in right relationship with God. And those who are in right relationship with God, those who are coming to know God through Jesus Christ, our prayer is going to echo the prayer of Jesus. Lord, I would have this cup pass from me, but not my will. Your will be done. The prayer of righteousness, of right relationship, is always a prayer of submission. Lord, you know the way. I trust my life into your hands. Show me the way. You know, the problem in our prayer is that one of the problems in our prayer, the main problem with prayer is that we don't do it enough. But one of the problems in prayer is we lack perspective. Imagine the perspective of, we can't really imagine it, but try for a moment. God has an eternal perspective. We see the moment. We can't see the future. We color the past in our own imagination. We can't even see very much of what's going on in the present moment. I want to close with an illustration of this about the perspective of God. A number of years ago, a newspaper in England, there's a famous newspaper in London or England called the Manchester Guardian, and far left wacko newspaper, so don't read it. Anyway, a number of years ago, they did a television advertisement that was very, very intriguing. They showed the same event from three different perspectives. And in the opening scene, you see a young man, a very tough, thuggish-looking young man, skinhead, shaved head, tattoos, various piercings, black leather jacket, looking very tough. And in the opening scene, you see him charging and just slamming into this well-dressed businessman-looking kind of guy carrying a briefcase. And just slams into him and knocks him flat. Okay, that's the end of the first scene. And you draw a conclusion that the young thug is in the process of mugging the businessman in order to rob him. Okay? Then they show the second scene is the same incident from a different angle. And in this angle, you see behind the young tough guy, the young skinhead, there's a car pulling up, and three beefy guys, well-dressed beefy guys, get out of the car and immediately run toward the young tough guy. And so now you draw a second conclusion. Aha! Plainclothes police officers are out to bust a young tough guy. Okay? You're still wrong. Now they show a third perspective from above. And you see everything going on. And from above, you see that there's a crane lifting a safe onto the, like, fifth or sixth floor of a building. And the safe has shifted on its pallet and is about to slip off and fall, and it's going to crush the businessman. And the young tough guy risks his life to dash across, knock him flat out of the way. The safe falls. Nobody's hurt. And then the announcer's voice comes on and says, "We at the Manchester Guardian give you the complete perspective." Pray. Pray for yourself, pray for others, pray for our church, pray for me, pray for our elders. Pray when you're suffering, pray when you're cheerful, pray when you're sick. Pray knowing that we have limited perspective. We don't have a God's eye view. What I see in my life around me right now might make very little sense to me, and whatever challenges I'm facing might seem to be wasted energy, but I don't know, do I? I don't know what God's doing. I don't have the perspective of eternity. Many years ago, remember the movie Alien? We are, good grief. Boy, this guy's long-winded. We got to put an amen on this. Years ago, thank you, Sharla, I went to see the movie Alien. Remember the movie Alien? Very scary movie. It wasn't scary to me because I was with a group of people, and we got there a little bit late, and the theater was packed, and the only seats were in the very front row, and I was way over on the right-hand side, the far, right up against the wall, okay? So I could see one little corner of the screen. The movie was completely lost on me because something would happen over here, and I got whiplash trying to find out what was going on. That's an image of our lives. We're too close to it. We don't have God's perspective. And, you know, take that businessman who gets tackled by the skinhead. In that moment of being tackled and getting the wind knocked out of him, he's probably thinking this is the worst thing that's going to happen to him all day long. He might have even prayed that morning, "God, protect me today." And now, "God, why have you allowed this to happen? Why have you allowed this young punk to..." Where are you, God? In the best of times... Well, we can speculate, but we're probably wrong. So pray. Pray when you're suffering. Pray when you're cheerful. Pray when you're sick. And don't go it alone. Call in the reinforcements. And pray knowing that your Heavenly Father loves you and cares for you. Let's bow together.